Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together physically, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not physically, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. As we think about the Christmas celebration, I want to give you three crucial, essential points relative to this, and as we read in our scripture today, germane to this season. The first point, we are not celebrating a day, we are commemorating a birth. No one really knows the day or the date that Jesus was born. The day, December 25, dates back to the 2nd century AD when early Christians wanted to counter the pagan feast day at winter solstice when daylight began lengthening and was celebrated in the pagan world as, quote, the day of the rebirth of the sun. Christians began celebrating, quote, the day of the birth of the sun, S-O-N, which is how the date December 25 came into being. It was instituted by Christians of the second century as a means by which to counter the pagan feast day of winter solstice and to focus on the birth of the Son of God. Christians of the first couple of centuries did not believe in honoring the day people were born, but the day they died. This was due in part to the fact that we Christians have a far more accurate timetable of Christ's death than we do of his birth. Christ's death, of course, occurred on Passover. Passover was dated by the day God delivered the Hebrews from Egypt on the 15th day, really the night of the 14th, and early morning on the 15th, when the death angel passed through the land of the month Nisan, which is from mid-March to mid-April on the Gregorian calendar. The different days of the month are because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar and the Gregorian calendar isn't. So we know the approximate time of Christ's death, but not his birth. Hence, until the second century, there was really no focus on the day or the date of a birth, but rather there was much celebration over the day of Christ's death, because we have much better knowledge and information about the date of his death as opposed to his birth. I've read scholarly works that suggest Jesus was born in the fall or the spring, that the shepherds were in the hills watching the sheep by night, suggests that it was not winter, some say, or it could have been a mild winter, in which case it could have very easily been the month of December. But no one, absolutely no one, really knows. The Christmas celebration that has evolved over the centuries has now become a mixture of Christian and non-Christian traditions and meanings. Many Christians today choose to participate gladly in the celebration of Christmas. Others do not. Let me give you these verses from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Regardless of how one chooses to celebrate or not celebrate Christmas, all Christians honor and celebrate the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. We are honoring a birth, not a day. The virgin birth of Jesus, go back to our text. The virgin birth of Jesus declares his deity. The Bible is very clear. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, a virgin shall be with child. Verse 25, and he, Joseph, knew her not, had physical intimacy with her, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ declares his deity. He is God in flesh. This is one reason that the devil hates the story of the virgin birth so much, because the virgin birth declares the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracles that Jesus performed declare his deity. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The miracles that Jesus performed prove his deity. Giving of sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, strength of the lame, giving life to the dead. Every miracle was a testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jesus claimed to be divine. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. You can turn with me if you'd like as I read these. These are important scriptures. John 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 14, 8 through 11. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus claimed to be God in flesh. I and the Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus claimed to be divine. These people that talk about, they believe that Jesus is a good man, a good teacher, a good example, but he's not God in flesh. Either they are not thinking what they are saying, or they are imbeciles. If Jesus is not who he said, God in flesh, then he is a liar and a deceiver. And he's not a good man, and he's not a good example, and he's not a good teacher. If he is a good man, if he is a good teacher, if he is a good example, then he told the truth when he said, I and the Father are one. You cannot believe that Jesus is good without believing that Jesus is God, because he claimed to be God in flesh. The disciples testified and died torturous deaths claiming Christ was God. They went to their deaths, horrible, torturous deaths, with the message on their lips, Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, crucified, buried, and risen again. That was the message they took to their graves. My friends, men do not go to their graves declaring lies. Those men went to their deaths testifying Jesus was God in flesh. Listen to John's testimony in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If there's any mistake who John was referring to, in verse 14 he says, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, Jesus. The Word was God. Jesus is and was God. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus created all things. Without Jesus was not anything made that was made. The babe of Bethlehem was the creator of the world. give God praise. The babe of Bethlehem was the creator of the world. The world was made flesh. The resurrection of Jesus declares the deity of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that he was indeed God in flesh. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. The birth of the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, God in flesh, Messiah, Savior of the world, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Secondly, we are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I brought a Bible study. If you were there, you heard it. God's gifts to us. If you have not watched that, I encourage you to go online and watch the archive copy of that message, which is about the gifts that God has given us. We are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. Some base gift giving at Christmas time on the gifts given to Christ by the Magi, recorded for us in the Gospels. But these gifts were given to Jesus. They were not given to each other. I know many Christians who do not give gifts to each other at Christmas, but they give sacrificial gifts to God instead. Instead of giving gifts to one another, they choose to give sacrificial gifts to the Lord's work. As God lays it on their heart, they give those gifts in the honor of Christ's birth to the work of God as God leads them to do. I know many Christians that do that. Some base gift giving at Christmas on the example of Saint Nicholas, which of course had nothing to do with the celebration of Christmas, but was a continual expression of kindness on the bishop's behalf. Born around 280 AD in what is now Turkey, Saint Nicholas was a Christian bishop who had a reputation for giving generous gifts to the poor. He lost his parents at a young age and was given a large inheritance. To try and be anonymous, he would leave gifts at the homes of poor people after dark, as he did not want to seek attention and glory for himself. This was something that this real Christian bishop named Saint Nicholas actually did his entire life, but had nothing to do with Christmas. It's what he did on a regular basis throughout his life. By the 1800s, legend had transformed Saint Nicholas into Santa Claus. And obviously, Santa Claus has nothing to do with the story of Christ's virgin birth. Although my daughter sent me a text a few days ago, and she said, every man goes through four stages in life. First stage, you believe in Santa Claus. Second stage, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Third stage, you are Santa Claus. Fourth stage, you look like Santa Claus. I'm still struggling with how to take that. How many can say, amen, I resemble that remark? Yes, I see those hands, I see those hands. God's gift was given at the birth of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not a celebration of gifts given to man or from man. It is the celebration of the gift given by God, his Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are not merely looking back at an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Would you turn there with me, please, and let's read this together. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you see that? The child is born, but the son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus came the first time as a lamb, but he's coming again. And the next time he comes, he's not coming as a lamb, he's coming as a lion. And the government will then rest upon his shoulder. Let me tell you, this is just an aside. I won't go into depth on this right now. I talk about it commonly throughout the year. All government, family government, business government, social government, civil government, church government, all government is subservient to the government of God. God has a government, and the principles and laws of his government supersede all human governments. No human government on earth can claim superior, supreme government. All of the governments of the world are accountable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, while Jesus is still in heaven, seated at the throne of his Father, the natural laws of God have been given to us. to teach us the principles under which true government, good government, lawful government must operate. Those natural law principles govern all governments known to mankind. Whenever those laws are heeded and submitted to, there is peace, there is order, there is tranquility among people and among nations. It is when those natural law principles governing human government are violated that unrest, disorder, violence, bloodshed, oppression, etc., take over. It is our job as not only as Christians, but as good citizens to know and understand the natural law governing principles of God so that we might inculcate those principles into our society and live that quiet and peaceable life with all godliness which the Lord intends that we live. The greatest problem we have in America today is that the Christian men and women of this country, and most especially the pastors of this country, have lost all cognizance of God's natural law principles, whereby they are not able to determine good government from bad government. They don't even know what the principles of God are and what the principles of God are not. And they've reduced these great formative foundational principles into trivial, nonsensical things such as Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, left, right. They have totally forgotten, if they ever knew, how to incorporate God's natural law principles into their lives, into their homes, their churches, their communities, much less their civil government. Accordingly, the people who are prone to oppression, the people who are prone to the abrogation of these principles, are able to trample the principles of liberty that God has given us because the people that should be defending those principles don't even know what the principles are and therefore do not know how to defend them. We want to see the restoration of liberty in America today. Let's get the pulpits revived in the principles of liberty and government according to God's natural law, and that will bring our country back to the place of blessing where it once was and upon which it was once founded. And that's why that is a figure. It is a forerunner of God's government yet to come, when the government will be upon his shoulder. And with the increase of government, there shall be no end. Jesus, the baby that was born in a manger, who grew up to be the man, the prophet of God, the Messiah and Savior of the world. And that really wasn't worded correctly, because Jesus was as much Messiah, prophet, and Savior in the manger as he was when he was on the cross. And as he gave himself for our sins, so he is coming again. Not only is he the Son, S-O-N, he is the Sovereign. Not only is he the Child, he is the King. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And I want to show you the first verse. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm 110 and verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is a very important verse of scripture. Albert Barnes, the great 19th century scholar, wrote this: Yahweh is the incommunicable name of God. It is never given to a created being. The other word translated Lord, Adonai, means one who has rule or authority, one of high rank, one who has dominion, one who is the owner or possessor, etc. This word is applied frequently to a creature. It is applied to kings, princes, rulers, masters. The phrase, my Lord, refers to someone who was superior in rank to the author of the Psalms. Now, please bear with this. This is very important. The phrase, my Lord, refers to someone who was superior in rank to the author of the psalm, David. Someone superior in rank to David. But David was the king of Israel. But my Lord is someone superior in rank to the king of Israel. The psalm, therefore, cannot refer to David himself, as if Yahweh had said to him, sit thou at my right hand. Nor was there anyone on earth in the time of David to whom it could be applicable. Anyone whom he would call his Lord or superior. If therefore the psalm was written by David, it must have reference to the Messiah, to one whom he owned as his superior, his Lord, his sovereign. David's Lord, David's sovereign. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Don't lose the thought. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to begin reading in verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Christ, Messiah. They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them. Now Jesus is going to quote the psalm we just read in Psalm 110 verse 1. Notice what Jesus says. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David, he's talking to the Pharisees, who rejected his Messiahship. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Listen to what Albert Barnes says about Jesus' statement. Carefully listen. How is this doctrine that he descended from David consistent with what David says when he calls him my Lord? How can your, Pharisees, how can your opinion be reconciled with that? A Lord or master is a superior. The word here implies superiority. David calls him his superior, his Lord, his master, his lawgiver, and expresses his willingness to obey him. If the Messiah was to be merely a descendant of David, as other men descended from parents, if he was to have a human nature only, if he did not exist when David wrote, with what propriety could he then call him his Lord? And the Pharisees had no answer. And from then on, they had no more questions. You see, that's why Jesus could say, whenever the Pharisees said to him on another occasion, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus replied, before Abraham was, I am. I was here before Abraham arrived on the scene. I am eternal. I am the pre-existent one. I am the one who spoke the worlds into existence. I am the one whom David called Lord. I am the one who was here before Abraham. You claim Abraham as your father. I was here before Abraham. Abraham spoke of me. David spoke of me. The prophets spoke of me. When Moses was sent to the Pharaoh, God said to tell the Pharaoh, I am hath sent thee. The great I am that Moses spoke of to Pharaoh is the same Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, walking on this earth, rebuking the Pharisees, dying on a cross, rising from the dead, and one day, hallelujah, coming again. David's Lord is the sovereign over all kings, princes, rulers, masters, and magistrates. David's Lord is the highest power above the higher powers of Romans 13. David called him my Lord. When doubting Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, he called him my Lord and my God. If all you see is a baby in Bethlehem, you are not seeing the real birth of Jesus. The Son was given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Final scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are not celebrating a day. We are commemorating a birth. We are not rejoicing over men's gifts. We are rejoicing over God's gift. We are not merely looking back at an innocent baby. We are looking forward to an invincible king. Let's stand for a word of prayer.